Good morning, everyone. So good to worship the Lord together, isn't it? I appreciate what Rick said. I just want to add my word. I know we need to acknowledge the fact that the Roe v. Wade was overturned this week. I'm going to talk more about that in my letter this Thursday, but I'm grateful for that. I mean, we believe that unborn human life is human life, and that's our concern, isn't it? You know, this issue, like others, get really politicized, but we want to stand for human life. I think maybe a couple things that we can do as a church as we move forward. One is to continue to reach out to help those moms who may be making that kind of choice and helping them. I'm so thankful for the efforts that you have made as a church. I've seen a number of you over the years, and even now, who are involved in foster parenting, and that is that's so important, isn't it? That's living out the gospel, the good news, and helping those who choose to have a child, who choose life. And so I want to affirm those of you who are doing that. I know a number of you have been involved in crisis pregnancy centers and in ministries like Fit Moms that started here in our church that's working in under-resourced areas and working with moms who are really struggling to bring up their children, both economically and spiritually. So let's continue to do that. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, this is the moment for the church it's time to step up and do something. And I think, well, if you paid attention, that's been happening, hasn't it? And we can always do more, but I'm thankful. And then I think the second thing, and Pastor Rick modeled this so beautifully in his prayer, let's just be really careful about our tone. And let's be compassionate. I hope if any of you have had an abortion, that you would feel free to come and to talk with members of our ministry staff just so we can help you, just encourage you to work through that. I remember several years ago talking to a woman who was 80 years old, and she was still struggling because her husband had forced her to have an abortion years before. A very committed believer to the Lord Jesus. So let's be very careful in our tone, not to get caught up in all the political rhetoric. But I will I'll talk a little bit more about that in my letter on Thursday. Let's worship God, though, by opening up His Word. I'd invite you to take your Bible or find your Bible app, and let's look together at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Our theme next quarter is worship at rest, and so we're trying to get a head start on that, thinking about what that might look like. This morning, we want to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and this is what Luke writes under the direction of God's Spirit. This is Scripture, and let me read this, Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Summer is a time where you are likely to say or hear, depending if you are a parent or a child. If you're a parent, you're likely to say. If you're a child, you're likely to hear, don't just sit there, do something. I wonder how many of you have said that now that school is out and maybe Maybe you see your son or daughter sitting on the couch scrolling through Instagram, and you might say to them, don't just sit there, do something. Maybe that doesn't happen as much because our kids, once they finish school for the year, seem to have a gazillion activities in which they are engaged, but sometimes we hear that, don't we? Don't just sit there, do something. I would suggest, though, that sometimes we need to hear the opposite. Don't just do something, sit there. And that's really what Jesus says in this account. He says it to someone who needed to hear it here in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. You remember that Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he's on the way to Jerusalem. He is going to die, as we sang about. Love ran red. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So he's on his way to do that. Along the way, he has the encounter that we read here. And as Arnie talked about this morning, he's thinking about a lot of biblical characters. Well, here are two of them. This is a tale of two people and their relationship with, their response to Jesus. And I believe that this passage this morning teaches those of us who serve Jesus a really important lesson about our relationship with him, one that ties into worship at rest. So let's take a look at the two characters. The first one is Martha. A woman named Martha, she opened up her home to Jesus. Now, sometimes when we read this story, we get to the rebuke that Jesus offers, and it is a rebuke, although I think it may be more gentle than we sometimes realize. But because of that rebuke, we might look at Martha in a negative light, as if she is kind of the villain. I think we should recognize that there's much about Martha that's worth commending. I mean, look at this. She opened her home to Jesus and his disciples as well, who were with him. That was expected in the culture, to show hospitality to people who are traveling. But let's not fail to neglect that really, the kingdom of God is advanced. It's built by people like Martha. One of the interesting things about this account is that it follows right on the heels of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, that parable affirms the need to do good to our neighbors. We're supposed to do that. And so Martha is doing what she should be doing, and we should commend her for that. Whatever needs to be rebuked, let's not forget that Martha is doing good to a neighbor. She's serving Jesus. And I think when Jesus addresses her in verse 41, it says, Martha, Martha, that seems to be a tender way of speaking to her. He's not being harsh. But it's true, Jesus does issue a rebuke, no matter how gentle it is. And the reason for it, verse 40, is that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Distracted, she was pulled away. She was pulled away by all these preparations she had to make. And the irony of it is, at least I find it ironic in verse 40 at the end, that she calls him Lord, but then she tells Jesus what to do. I think, man, how many times have I done that? How many times have I said, Lord, which means master, let me tell you what you need to do. And that's what Mary does. She says, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I need help." Jesus' response is really interesting. Again, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." In other words, she's overwhelmed by her situation. Now, I wonder, as I listen to Jesus, if we know that it was the right thing for Martha to do, to offer hospitality to Jesus. But I wonder if she's not going a bit overboard, if the preparations are not a bit excessive, just because of what Jesus says to Mary. We'll see that in a moment. But I wonder how many of us, Jesus were talking to us this morning about the way that we are serving him. I wonder how many of us would hear Jesus say, "You are distracted. You're worried and upset about many things." You know, maybe that's our problem this morning. I think sometimes we can forget that our ministry, the way that we serve Jesus, whatever God has given us to do, that sometimes that can be the greatest enemy of our relationship with him. In fact, sometimes we may substitute doing for being. We substitute serving for having the joy and the blessing of a relationship with Jesus. And that's really what's going on here. It can be your ministry that does that. You can get so busy serving Jesus that maybe you don't spend the time with him, that there's not the relationship that should be there. Certainly, the demands of our lives can get in the way and cause that same situation, can't they? I mean, haven't you had weeks or even days where, let's be honest, our goal is simply to get through the day? If we can just get through the day and all of the things that are scheduled, you know, wow, we've got to get the oil changed, we've got a dentist appointment, the kids have this camp and that summer school activity, and we've got a work project that we're trying to do as well, and we've got a dinner that we're hosting coming up, and we get distracted by all these things. We get worried and upset. We get overwhelmed by all that we have to do. And so here's Martha. The picture is that Martha has been pulled away from Jesus by her service. And that can happen to us. Again, it can be our service, our ministry, but it can also just be life in general. We regularly get pulled away from Jesus. We get distracted. Well, that brings us to Mary. Suppose you could say that Mary is the model that we are to follow, the example to follow. She is the hero of this story. I find it ironic that even though she's the hero, she doesn't say anything. Well, maybe she did, but Luke didn't see fit to record that, as God's Spirit is directing him to record this account in Scripture. We're not told if Mary said anything. I mean, in this story, she is presented as silent, and I think that's significant. Again, hospitality was appropriate, it was expected, but no need to make an elaborate meal. After Jesus says in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things," then he says, "But few things are needed, or indeed only one." Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. what has Mary chosen to do? Well, instead of helping with these preparations, she has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. You know, in some ways, that wasn't a radical action, wasn't a radical response. We talked about this before. We have this, there's this document called the Mishnah that a couple hundred years after Jesus, a lot of the teachings of the Jewish rabbis that were circulating, including during the time of Jesus, were written down. And one of them is kind of interesting. In the Mishnah it says, "Let your house be a meeting house for the sages," that would be those who teach wisdom, "and sit amid the dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst." And that's really what Mary is doing, and Jesus commends her for that. He says to Martha, "Mary has chosen the best part." There's only one thing that's needed. Mary's chosen what is better. Well, what is better is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him teach. That's what Mary is doing. You know, when you read through the Gospel of Luke and you get to this point, you realize that what Mary is doing is that her choice really reflects priorities that have already been established in Luke's Gospel. Quickly, go back to chapter 4, verse 3, to the temptation of Jesus. He's in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus has a comeback, but it's not just any comeback. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, you realize that the passage goes on, the teaching goes on, and it says, "But by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." And of course, we are to pick up on that when we hear Jesus say, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone." And we're supposed to read that and say, right. What we're supposed to live on is on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Even more than that, look what Jesus said. I'm sorry, look what Jesus said. No, what was said about Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. This is the event that we call the Transfiguration, where Jesus' glory that he had as God shone through. In verse 35 of Luke 9, we read, "A voice came from the cloud saying," and this voice would be the voice of the Father, of God the Father, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And that's exactly what Mary is doing, isn't it? Whether she makes this connection or not, she's obeying what the Father commanded at the Transfiguration. "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's listening to him. You know, there's one other really interesting reference in Luke 10. Not too long before this account, it's right before the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus has sent out 72 of his followers, and now they come back, and they report on what happened. They were out doing the work of the kingdom, the work of the gospel, and they've come back, and really interesting statement that Jesus makes in verse 20. Back in Luke 10, verse 19, he says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." And that's, I believe that's figurative language. He's saying, "and to overcome all the power of the enemy." And that's the emphasis here. Jesus says, I've given you authority to go out and to overcome the power of the enemy. And that day there were a lot of people who were under the influence of demons, and Jesus gave them power. He says, nothing will harm you. But look what he says in verse 20. He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. And that's often what we do, don't we? We rejoice in whatever ministry success we have. We rejoice in what God allows us to accomplish. And there's a place for that. Notice what Jesus says, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, that you belong to God, that you are children of God. And I think that ties in with this notion of listening to Jesus' word, listening to what he says, knowing that the greatest joy in our lives is not what we accomplish for God, but it's that we belong to him. We are part of his family. So this short, simple account is saying to us, look, those who serve Jesus must slow down and listen to his teaching. I know that seems so simple and obvious. Might think, well, I could have figured that out by reading this. Good. But the hard part is putting it into practice, isn't it? But it's true. Those who serve Jesus must slow down and listen to his teaching. And sometimes that's a real problem for us, isn't it? You know, I think as you look at this passage and even where it's located, it's a reminder that serving Jesus and listening to Jesus go together, and sometimes we separate those and pull those apart, don't we? But that's not how it's supposed to be. Serving Jesus and listening to Jesus must go together. Some have looked at this passage as, well, this argues for the contemplative life and not an active life, but you really don't see that at all. Again, I look at the way that this account follows the parable of the Good Samaritan. By the way, this may well be out of sequence. Remember that Jesus in Luke 9:51 is just starting his journey to Jerusalem. We know that Martha and her sister Mary lived in Bethany. You go back to John chapter 11, verse 1, put that together, read about that. She's from Bethany. Bethany's just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And yet, as you continue reading this account, even in chapter 17 and verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. It's possible that Jesus took a roundabout route and came close to Jerusalem and then circled back up. But it's also possible that, you know, that Luke is not trying to provide a chronological count, but maybe he puts this right after the parable of the Good Samaritan, so we don't miss the point that we are to love our neighbor as ourself, parable of the Good Samaritan, but also that we are to love God first and foremost. That's the great command, isn't it? Serving and hearing need to go together. I think this is certainly a warning against serving without hearing. But again, its connection to the parable of the Good Samaritan may also be a warning against hearing without serving. Again, we don't pit those two together. You back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we'll probably look at this summer. Next week, remember, we're starting a series on Jesus' parables. But in that parable, I mean, the heroes are not the religious leaders who were steeped in Scripture. No, they were hearers, but they were not doers. So we have to be relentless about both hearing and serving. hearing and doing. I mean, the goal is for God's word to, or for God's Spirit to take His word. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, when we listen to His word, that the goal is that the Spirit takes that and He changes us, and that we are people who serve Jesus. We are on a mission for Him. That's what we're after. The old preacher Vance Havner once said, "The problem with many Christians is that they sit soak and sour." I mean, yeah, we need to be sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in His word, but if we don't do anything about it, if we soak it in, but we don't live it out, we sour, don't we? So we need to be relentless to listen to Jesus' words with a view to putting them into practice. How do we do that? How do we do that? Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 comes to mind, where the Apostle Paul says to the church, he says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So one thing I think we need to do is to work hard at listening to sermons. And that's what you're doing right now. Let's face it, it's hard work, isn't it? Now, I'm not under the illusion that all of you are hanging on every word. I know that you are fighting to concentrate, and maybe in some cases to stay awake. I hope it's not because I'm putting you to sleep, that it's because you didn't get enough sleep. But let's face it, I think you have the harder part in some respects, listening to the word preached. It's not easy, isn't it? I mean, I'm there regularly. I daydream sometimes. I find my mind wandering. Man, I planned some great vacations while others have been preaching. I've sorted out some problems. I put together some good to-do list, and I have to pull myself back in. I understand this is hard work, and if you find yourself struggling to listen, don't beat yourself up. I mean, honestly, there's spiritual warfare. The evil one doesn't want us to listen to the word. Sometimes preachers may be a bit boring, right? But oh, how important it is that we receive God's word for what it is, not the word of human beings, but the word of God that has the power to work in our lives as believers. So that's one side of it. You know, the other side of sitting at the feet of Jesus is our personal commitment to read and study Scripture on our own. There's a really interesting statement back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It's about a group of people in the city of Berea. What was interesting is that the Apostle Paul had just visited Thessalonica, the city to which he later wrote. He wrote to the church there, that letter, 1 Thessalonians, that I just quoted from. Well, after he moved on from Thessalonica, and so often happened, Paul went there, preached the gospel, a riot broke out, and he had to leave, but he comes to Berea, goes to the Jewish synagogue. Acts 17, verse 11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I love that. You ought to question everything that I say and anyone up here preaching. You know, any authority that I have doesn't come from who I am, but it comes from Scripture. And whatever I have to say is only as authoritative as it is faithful to Scripture. That's one of the things I love about our church is you do that. You're diligent to study the Word, and at times you'll question things. Sometimes you come and say, I'm not sure about what you said. And either I can say, well, let's go back and let me show you from Scripture. Sometimes I may do that and say, you know what, you're right. I misspoke. I didn't articulate that quite right. Now, do your questioning as a disciple, not as a skeptic, not as a cynical person, but we ought to question the answers, not the answers of Scripture. Even as we listen to sermons, as we hear the word preached, as we get teaching in other forms in our life groups, in Sunday school classes, we ought to go back to the Scriptures to see if what was taught is true. And as part of worship at rest, this is a key part of it. So let me try to make this really practical. I've written down six suggestions that I'll leave you with for sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word. Now, here's six suggestions. Number one, build this into your Sabbath rest. Remember, that's the whole point of this sermon. It's the whole point of this series. We've noticed that with the nation of Israel, when God gave them the law through Moses, that he told them to keep the Sabbath day, the stopping day. That's what the word means. That there was a work stoppage. And he wanted them to rest even as he did. It wasn't that God was tired after 6 days of creating the world. No, he rested as a king over his creation. And we're to do the same, in some ways for different reasons than God. He didn't need the rest we do. But even more importantly, it's to enjoy the work that we've accomplished. It's to make sure that we don't forget about relationship. So build this into your Sabbath rest. Again, we are not obligated to keep the Sabbath day like Israel was. That has been brought to its completion in Christ, but we still learn from that, don't we, about the value of building times of rest into our lives, not just to recover, that's part of it, but also to enjoy relationship. And that ought to be with Jesus as well, taking time to read his word. So, number one, build rest into, or build listening to Jesus into your Sabbath rest. Number two, be relentless to fight through the obstacles. A number of years ago, you remember Warren Wiersbe, who pastored down at Moody Church. His wife, Betty, I remember her saying that there were times when her kids were little where she had a child in one arm and her Bible on the other, and she said sometimes it was really hard to concentrate, but she saw the value of sitting and listening to the Lord Jesus, and if there were times where somebody else couldn't take the baby, she didn't let that be an obstacle. I suspect that for a lot of us, the obstacle is probably Instagram or Netflix, right? Whatever it takes, we have to overcome whatever pulls us away, whatever distracts us from sitting at the feet of Jesus. So number two, fight through the obstacles. Number three, this is going to sound funny, but I'm serious. Number three, binge read the Bible. You know what binge watching is. Maybe some of you have binge watched the first season of Jack Ryan or the third season of Downton Abbey, and that's become kind of a thing, isn't it? We watch the series, or we wait until it's all there, and then we take a weekend and we watch the whole thing and stay up later than we should. Maybe that's why you're tired this morning when you're trying to listen to a sermon. You know, why not do the same thing with our Bibles? Why not binge read our Bibles? Go home today, read the book of Romans. Yeah, all 16 chapters. How about if we binged on that? You know, you could read your Bible through in 90 days, actually 85 days at the rate of 14 chapters a day. That's going to take you a good chunk of your day, but maybe there's a stretch of time this summer where you could say, you know what, over the next 3 months, 85 days, I can miss 5 days, but 85 days, I'm going to read through the whole Bible, 14 chapters a day. Something to think about. Number four, mark your Bible. Underline You know, we have to be active readers. Sometimes concentration is the big issue. You know, underline key words, key statements in your Bible. You know, use a highlighter. By the way, if you use the Bible app, most of the Bible apps have color coding features where you can highlight things. And I've talked about this before. In fact, I mentioned it in last Thursday's letter. If you want to go back, I read through a book of scripture and I'll start using colors to identify some of the major themes. So you could highlight sections that talk about God's salvation. I've done that in red. Sections that talk about God's king in purple. And you can go back to last Thursday's letter and get the rest of the colors if you're interested. The point is, read actively, and sometimes writing notes in the margin of your Bible, writing questions, underlining things, drawing some arrows, maybe that can help you read more actively. Again, if you do it on your smartphone, you can highlight things. Probably even have a feature where you can write some notes in a margin. Number five, use a study Bible or a commentary. Now, be careful. You don't want to read the passage so quickly so you can run and read the cliff notes on it. But after you wrestle with and read a passage, grab a study Bible. You want some recommendations, talk to any of us on our ministry staff. We'd be glad to give you some. One of the best that's out there, I think, is the Biblical Theology Study Bible that Don Carson and our church family edited. And it's very helpful. Great notes. Some great articles. Commentaries, which are kind of, cliff notes. I don't know what cliff notes are today, but that used to be a thing. Well, commentaries are providing commentary, explaining what the Bible means. Again, come to any of our staff for recommendations. We can help you out. One series to keep in mind, though, is the Tyndale New Testament and Old Testament commentary series. Those are written at a pretty decent level, where smart people without a strong background in biblical studies can still understand. There's some commentaries that are super technical, and you don't need to look at those. But the Tyndale series is pretty good. One of the ones I use regularly is Tremper Longman's commentary on the Psalms. And I've also been using Mary Evans on Judges and Ruth, but there's a lot of good ones in that series. So if that'll help you, sit and listen to the words of Jesus. And finally, number six, memorize Scripture. I didn't ask for permission to do this. I do things and ask later, but if you'd really like to learn how to memorize, talk to Arnie Johnson, who led the music part of our worship this morning. He's really good at memorizing, and he's memorized books, not only chapters of Scripture. What I find, though, in my own, I'm not a great memorizer, but I've memorized sections of Scripture, and to me, it's the repetition that helps. I mean, if you repeat something over and over again, you can't help but memorize it. That's why some of you, maybe after binge-watching Seinfeld, can quote these lines from Seinfeld or from The Office or whatever it might be. It's not that you said, I'm going to memorize these 15 lines from Seinfeld. No, you just watched it enough that it becomes part of you. And of course, that's what Psalm 1 talks about when it talks about meditating on God's Word day and night. The more exposure you have, the more you read, the more it will become part of you. So, those are some suggestions that I hope will help. Again, Jesus' words at the end of verse 42 to Martha, he says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. And that's true for you and for me as well. When we choose what is better, to listen to Jesus, to sit at his feet and to listen, that won't be taken away. So for the glory of God, for the honor of Christ, for the good of our church, for your good as a follower of Jesus, don't just do something. Sit there. Sit there at the feet of Jesus. And listen to his word, and then go and do something about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the treasure that we have in your word. You have been faithful in so many ways. One of the ways you've shown your faithfulness is to give us the scriptures. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word of Jesus. Thank you for the way that all of scripture points to the Lord Jesus. And anywhere we're reading, we can hear his voice. So Lord, help us in this busy life that we live, in a time when we can get so busy even serving Jesus that we forget to listen to him. Lord, help us to take some time, not just to do something, but to sit there at the feet of Jesus. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.